All right, let's begin our service opening our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42. I am delighted to see Mr. and especially Mrs. Isaac Floyd here this evening, back from their honeymoon. I can't tell you how overjoyed that I am that Clara is here. I just can't tell you how happy that makes me. And it is my sincere prayer that we all would be a blessing to her, as I know she will be to us. I lost count of how many people from that congregation in College Grove told me she would be a blessing to us. I pray we would be to her. All right, Isaiah chapter 42. We'll read the first 13 verses. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I put my spirit upon him. He should bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He should not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench. He should bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he has set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth bread unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise from the end of the earth. Ye that go down to the sea, and all that is therein, the isles and the inhabitants thereof, let the wilderness and the cities thereof lift up their voice, the villages that Kedar doth inhabit. Let the inhabitants of the rocks sing. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory unto the Lord and declare his praise in the islands. The Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies. We'll end our reading there.
Let's turn to page 32. Page 32. All praise to him who reigns above in majesty supreme, who gave his son for man to die, that he might man redeem. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. His name above all names shall stand, exalted more and more, at God the Father's own right hand, where angel hosts adore. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Redeemer, Savior, friend of man, once ruined by the fall, thou hast deemed thy salvation's plan, for thou hast died for all. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. His name shall be the Counselor, the Mighty Prince of Peace, of all earth's kingdoms conqueror, whose reign shall never cease. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord.
Let's turn back one page. Made it kind of easy for you. One page to 30. Keep this theme. Bless him, our Lord. He alone is worthy.
Bless the Lord and sing His praises. Bless the Lord now, O my soul. Join the song all heaven raises. Let the anthem loudly roll. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord for love victorious, love that conquered on the tree, for His grace so great and glorious, blowing out from Calvary. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, He walks beside me, and He lights the path before. Every need is now supplied me from His bounteous heavenly store. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, for truth He's given, for the word of prophecy that has drawn the veil from heaven and revealed my destiny. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me, bless His holy name.
A Let's open our Bibles now to Psalm 96. 96th Psalm. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord and bless His name. Show forth His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the heathen, His wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him all the earth. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also should be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful, and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord. For he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness, and the people with His truth. Thank God for His word. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, how can we begin to thank You, praise You, give You the glory that's due unto Your name for enabling sinners such as we are, such as all of us here are, to bow before Your throne, to come accepted in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to be able, by Your grace, to call You our Father. We say with David, when we think on such things, it's too great for me. We're filled with awe and wonder that You would show such grace to such rebels, that You'd send Your Son to bear our sin, to suffer and die for the sin of Your people, and that He put it away by His sacrifice. That You'd send Your Spirit to give life and faith and enable us to believe on Christ, to rest in Him. That You'd even send Your gospel to us. Father, what a blessing. We're thankful. And I ask that You would not allow us to become complacent or take this glorious privilege of public worship for granted. Father, bless us for Your name's sake. Cause Your word to continue to go forth in power, in the power of Your Spirit from this place, to call out Your sheep, to give life, to comfort and edify and strengthen and feed Your sheep. Father, how desperately we need You. In this hour, Father, I pray You give us an hour of true worship. As Your word is preached, Father, give us here a heart of faith to believe it, to believe the Lord Jesus Christ. Enable us to leave here this evening rejoicing and resting in Christ our Savior, to sing a new song of grace from a new heart that You give Your people. And Father, we thank You for the many, many blessings of this life You've so freely bestowed upon us. And we beg Your forgiveness for the times that we murmur and complain and find fault after all You've given us and all You've done for us. Father, for those that You've brought into the time of trouble, we pray for them. We pray for Your hand of healing upon them, that You would, until such time as You see fit to provide a way out, Father, give them a special portion of Your presence. Comfort their hearts with Your presence. Father, we're thankful that You've brought Isaac and Clara back home to us. We thank You that You brought them together in marriage. And Father, I pray that Your richest blessing be upon this home, that You bless them with love for You and love for one another. Father, I pray you bless Isaac with much wisdom. Give him wisdom and a heart of love that would lead his home as Christ leads his church, that you'd give him wisdom to make it easy for Clara to be in submission to him. Give them a long and happy life together. Father, in the days that will be dark and dreary and full of trouble, that it surely will come, I pray that you cause them to together look to thee even more fully, that you draw their hearts together even closer, not that they be driven apart in trouble, but drawn together, closer together in these things. Cause them to lean one upon the other. All these things we ask in the name which is above every name, the name of Christ our Savior. For his glory we pray and give thanks.
I saw the cleansing fountain open wide for all my sin. I obeyed the Spirit's wooing when he said, "Wilt thou be clean?" Sing the chorus with me.
Glory, glory to the Spirit.
Let's open our Bibles again now to Psalm 96. The title of the message this evening, Sing a New Song. Now, David wrote this psalm when the Lord enabled him to bring back the ark from Jerusalem. Remember, the Philistines had captured it for some time, and you can read about this in 1 Chronicles chapter 16. The Lord enabled David to bring the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. This is the time he danced before the Lord. So the subject of this psalm, the reason I point out when this psalm was written, is so we know the subject of this psalm is singing the praises of our Redeemer, who redeemed his people in the picture of the blood that was sprinkled on that mercy seat on top of the Ark of the Covenant. And it's good for us to see this, since none of us are Jewish, that this is not just a psalm for the nation Israel. This is what Spurgeon called a missionary psalm. It calls on people from all different nations to come worship the Lord and to sing this new song. You know, the church is to preach the gospel everywhere the Lord gives us an opportunity. We're to preach the gospel to the lost every time, every place God would give us an opportunity. And David says, sing unto the Lord all the earth. Let all of God's creatures sing his praise. And that includes you and me. No matter what everybody else in the world is doing, that includes you and me. So David begins in verse 1. He says, oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Now, David says, sing a new song. Now, you don't have to worry. We're not going to have to learn a new song tonight. Because the only song that we have to sing is the old song of redemption in Christ Jesus. The old song of God's grace and mercy in Christ. We don't sing any new subjects ever, because we'll never have a new revelation. The only subject we have to preach and to sing about is Christ and Him crucified. He's our only subject. We don't have any new lyrics or any new revelations, but as we grow in grace, we can sing the glories of Christ with a new and a deeper understanding and deeper appreciation. If you look at Revelation chapter, hold your finger there, look at Revelation chapter 14. The only people who can, the whole world is told to sing this new song, but the only people who can sing this song are believers who have a new heart. Look here, Revelation 14, verse 3. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. The only people who can learn this song are the redeemed, that God has given them a new heart. And they sing this new song of grace from new motives. They sing this song from a heart of thanksgiving, a heart of praise. They're not singing this trying to earn something from God. They're singing in thanksgiving and praise. And I tell you, the only people who never tire of hearing this old song are God's people who've been given a new heart. They never get tired of hearing it anew every day. The word new David uses here means fresh. We sing about our Savior with fresh thanksgiving every day. Every day, from day unto day, we're to sing of God's salvation. It's fresh every day. We're to sing about God's forgiving our sin fresh every day, every minute of every day, every second of every day. God's forgiveness of our sin is fresh. And His salvation, His forgiveness of our sin is fresh because of the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ shed 2,000 years ago, shed before the Father, before time began, a lamb slain from the foundation of the world, is always fresh and powerful to cleanse and to put away sin. If our sin is forgiven and we're cleansed from our sin every day, I believe we ought to praise Him every day, don't you? Sing this new song fresh every day. Only the gospel of Christ is new every morning. Only the gospel of Christ, the old story, only the gospel is new every morning. It's because God's mercies are new every morning. His grace is new and it's sufficient for every changing day. And those objects of God's grace ought to sing it. Don't you reckon? Sing this new song of His grace every day. And someone will say, I can't sing. I don't have a good singing voice. Let me tell you a story. This weekend, Jan and I got to stay with Chris and Vicki Cunningham. Chris was telling us how when they got married, he stood down there at the end of the aisle playing his guitar and singing a love song to Vicki as she walked down the aisle. And that bird reached and got his guitar and started singing that song to Vicki. Same song he sung how many years ago. And buddy, you should have seen how they looked at one another. Oh my goodness. That song, how many times have you heard that song? I mean, I couldn't even tell you. It was brand new. It's brand new. Because their love is new. It grows deeper and deeper and deeper from all those years ago when they were first married. It's new. And I watched him. Isaac, I thought about taking a little video of it and sending it to you. So you got a few hours now to step up. But I didn't. But I thought, I got to pick up my game here. I got to pick up my game. But my problem is I can't sing. Now, I do sing love songs to Janet. I sing, if you know the group Alabama, I sing Alabama love songs to Janet. But only when the stereo is turned up real loud. Because you know how I sound good singing? When Randy Owens singing louder. That's how I sound good. I said all that to say this. Sing this new song to the Lord. It doesn't matter if you can sing well or not. Sing it from the heart. A heart of thanksgiving and a heart of prayer. I got this from Brother Henry. I believe it'll help you. He said, the Lord doesn't hear the cracking of my voice. He hears the breaking of my heart. That song, sung from a broken heart, is beautiful to our God. Then let's sing it from that broken heart that God's given. This new song is always beautiful to our God because the subject of it is His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And that's what David has written in this song. And I want to give you three reasons that we're to sing this new song. Number one, we sing this new song of salvation in Christ because Christ has saved us by His sacrifice. Verse 2, sing unto the Lord, bless His name, show forth His salvation from day to day. Now David says, sing unto the Lord and bless His name, because salvation is in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Apostle Peter told us. He said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, other than this name, the name of Christ alone. And the name of the Lord is important because His name describes His glorious character. The greatest glory of God is seen in how God saves sinners by His sovereign mercy. David doesn't say it's our salvation, does he? He says it's His salvation. This is God's salvation. It's the salvation that God purposed. It's the salvation God purchased. And it's the salvation that God applies. This is God's salvation. It's a work done by God. And God told Moses what His greatest glory was. He told Moses, my greatest glory is sovereign mercy to sinners, saving whom He will. And I listened to some Calvinists, typically not the brethren that we hear preach, but I hear some Calvinists speak sometimes. And it seems like they want to glory in the fact that God would pass somebody by. That's not the glory that God's talking about here. Any honest person can understand why Almighty God would pass by a rebel who sinned against Him. Any honest person can understand why God would pass that person by. What we cannot understand is God's greatest glory, that He'd show mercy to anybody. That's God's greatest glory. That He would show mercy to the undeserving. And that He would save them, not just by waving a magic wand and saying they're saved, but save them in justice by sacrificing His darling Son to pay for their sin. That's glory. And if God ever shows you Christ, if He's ever pleased to reveal Christ to your heart, you're going to see all the glory of God. Because it's all in Christ. How God saves sinners. Now I know that God's glory is seen in creation. I tell Jan it's a sign that I'm getting old. As we drive around the country, I stop and say, look at this. Look how beautiful this is. They used to irritate the life out of me. My dad would do that. Just drive. Just get this going, you know. But certainly there's some glory of God seen in creation. But not as clearly as in the salvation of sinners. Isn't that right? Without a doubt, you can see God's glory in providence. How He rules the events of history. How He brings His people into and out of a time of trouble. How He miraculously delivers them. That's God's glory. But that glory, and I'm thankful for it, is not nearly as great as God's glory in saving sinners. God's blessings to His people come in many forms. There are too many for us to count. God gives us health and families and jobs. He gives us food and clothes, and we're thankful for all those things. Should be, shouldn't we? We wouldn't have any of them if God didn't give them to us. But none of those things can possibly compare to God's greatest blessing, saving His people through the sacrifice of His Son. That's the blessing we must have. We must have it. We must have forgiveness of our sin. It's only found in the blood of Christ. We must have righteousness. And the only place that's found is in Christ's obedience to the law for us. We must have peace with God. We must be accepted of God. And the only way that's possible is in the blood of His cross. We must have that. That's the greatest blessing anybody, anywhere can ever have. Then let's be sure we tell folks about it. Look at verse 3. David says, declare His glory among the heathen, His wonders among all people. Let the heathen, let's tell them about God's salvation. Let's tell them about God's glory in salvation. You know, we support missionaries. But you know, you don't have to go to foreign lands to preach to heathen. The more missionaries that I know and visit and have talked to, the more clearly I see this. The only difference between people in third world countries we would call heathen, the only difference between them and us is language. You don't have to go to some foreign country to preach to the heathen. Here they are, right here. I mean, they're in the tri-state area. And this room's full of them. Born heathen. Well, what a blessing that God sent His gospel to us heathen. To have it preached to us. Isn't that a blessing? The salvation of sinners, the salvation of the heathen, declares God's glory. And I wish I could say how great, how wonderful this is. The salvation of a sinner is a wonder. It's a wonder. It's so great. It's so wonderful. It cannot be understood by the human mind. The smartest minds in this world cannot understand it. It can only be believed by faith. The salvation of sinners declares God's glory. And I hope we never think of the gospel as this cut and dried thing that only tells us the technical details about how God saves His people. If that's the way we think of the gospel, that's the way we present the gospel, we missed it. The gospel is glorious. And when we think of it, when we hear it preached, it ought to cause us awe and wonder. We ought to wonder why God would save a sinner like me. That's too wonderful for this mind to be able to comprehend. Now don't get me wrong. We must have sound doctrine. We must be right, true doctrine. God will never save anybody apart from the truth. Never. He'll never use a lie to save anybody. We must have the truth about who God is. who Christ the Savior is and who we are. Or there can be no salvation. But that truth must be preached as a glorious truth that causes shock and awe. Just wonder that God would save a sinner like me by sacrificing His Son in my place. Now, if that doesn't fill you with awe, nothing will. And if you can ever get tired of hearing how God sacrificed His Son so that you would be saved, so that you would have life, if that ever gets old hat to you, I'm fearful God hadn't given you a new heart. I'm fearful. There isn't a better reason to sing this new song than salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ. And you can't sing that song unless you know Him. But if you know Christ, you can't sing another one, can you? All right, here's the second thing. We sing this new song of Christ our Savior because it's right to sing of Him. Verse 4. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. Now, it's simply right for us to sing this new song. It's simply right for us to worship the Lord because He is great and greatly to be praised. I'm going to give you another thing I picked up from Brother Cunningham this weekend. I'll paraphrase the way he began his message Sunday morning. Chris said, God is to be worshipped. He's to be worshipped. In times of trouble and trial, when we're sad, it's only right that we worship God in it. And God is to be worshipped when we're happy and we're rejoicing too. It's only right that we worship God then. God is to be worshipped when a new baby is born into our family. It's only right. We're only right. We're so thankful. And God's to be worshipped when one of our loved ones dies too. God gave life and He took it. It's only right. He's worshipped in it. And then Chris said this. God's to be worshipped when nothing special is going on. When there's nothing's going on. It's only right that we worship God. Because of who He is. God is to be praised. There's nobody like Him. There's certainly no idols like Him. God's the Creator. Verse 5. All the gods of the nations are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Our God created everything that is. He created it. And He rules over everything He created. Everything in His creation does as He pleases. And nothing in His creation does anything outside of His pleasure. And God's people love that. I mean, we love that. We love to sing the praises of our Creator. He's our Creator physically and spiritually. If you know Christ, it's because He's created a new heart in you that knows Him, that believes Him. He's our Creator. And God's people love to sing the praises of our King. God has no unwilling children unwilling to bow the knee to Him. No, it's all we willingly bow to Him. And I tell you, one of the main reasons I love our God rules everything. Because He rules everything to guarantee the salvation of His people. So that none of them can possibly perish. I believe we can sing that, don't you? Oh, we can. And you can't find an idol that can do such a thing. Idols always need our help. But God doesn't. He does as He pleases. He does His will. And I'm thankful His will is the salvation of His people. That makes my heart sing. It's only right that we sing to Him. Look at verse 7. David says, honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Now, you know David here isn't saying that we can do something to make God have glory and honor and majesty. God has glory and honor and majesty because that's His character. We can't give it to Him. It's just His character. This is what David's saying. In this new song, ascribe all glory and honor and strength and majesty to Him. You say it all belongs to God. And sing it thankfully. Be thankful. God's people rejoice. Almighty God has put his honor, his personal honor, at stake concerning the salvation of his people. God would lose all of his honor and all of his majesty if just one of his elect perishes. But he rules to ensure that doesn't happen. And we rejoice. God uses his omnipotent power to save his people, to call his people, and to keep his people. And they can never perish because they're in the right hand of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the right hand of the power of God. And we rejoice, don't we? And we rejoice this is not a one-way street. God does not use his power to hold anybody against his will. He told his disciples, "Will you also go away? Buddy, the door's open." This is not a one-way street. He's not holding anybody against their will. God uses his power. And you know what he does? He makes his people willing in the day of his power. Willing to bow. Willing to cast their soul, their all of it, on Christ alone. Willing to have all their salvation in Christ, and if it's not in him, I'll be damned. They're willing to do that. They're willing to have him be their king, to do with them as he will. They're willing. They won't leave God, and he won't leave them. He won't allow them to leave. That's his power. Now look at verse 8. I believe I have something here that'll help you. "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts." I mean, we're talking about it's just right. We sing this new song because it's right to sing of God our Savior. And David says here, give God the glory due unto his name by bringing an offering. Now that got my attention. I looked this word offering up. And it means what you think it means. It means a donation or a gift. God is worshipped by our giving. And he gives his people a heart to give generously. This congregation gives generously. I thank God for you. But what David's talking about here is more than giving a gift of our money. Think about it. Have you ever put anything in the offering that's worthy of God's glory? Have you ever given anything that gives him the glory that's due unto his name? If you gave everything you have, it wouldn't give him the glory that's due his name, because everything you have, he already gave you. So that's not what David's talking about here. Another meaning of this word offering is sacrifice. Sacrifice. Now here's the way we give God the glory due unto his name. It's just one way. The only way we can possibly give God the glory due unto his name is to come to him through the blood offering, the blood sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the way we give God the glory due unto his matchless name is by declaring our faith, our confidence in God's greatest glory. It's his salvation of sinners through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that sacrifice saved God's people. It saved them lock, stock, and barrel. The Lord Jesus Christ did not die to give everybody in Adam's race a chance to be saved if they would accept him. If that were true, where would God's glory be? Is there any glory in a sacrifice offered for millions of people and untold millions of people end up in hell? There's no glory in that sacrifice, is there? I tell you how God receives the glory due unto his name. Is when we declare the sovereign, successful, victorious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He saved his people from their sins. He did exactly what he came here to do. Not one whit less. And he's going to give his people faith in him through the preaching of the gospel that he sends to them. They don't even have to go looking for it. He sends it to them. And he gives them faith to believe it. And then he's going to keep every last one of them by his power to the end. And when God's pleased to wrap this thing up, you know what he's going to do? He's going to present every last one of them faultless before the Father. And say, they're all here. They're all here. That's how we give God the glory that's due unto His name. When we publicly confess that the only way a sinner like me can be saved is in the Lord Jesus Christ. I am so sinful, I am so dead, I am so rebellious that the only possible way that somebody like me could be saved is if the Father chose me. He didn't leave it up to me, He chose me. He set His love upon me. And God the Son died for me. He made me righteous. He gave me His obedience. And He paid for my sin with His precious blood. He gave His life to redeem me. And if the Holy Spirit came, gave me life and faith in Christ, I'd be dead and never believe Him unless the Spirit gave me life and faith. That's the only way I could be saved. That confession gives the Lord the glory that's due unto His name. As best it can be done in this body, that's how we give the Lord the glory due unto His name. And verse 9 is much the same thing. He says, "Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him all the earth." Well, that got my attention too, because how can I do anything in holiness? I mean, really, how can I worship in holiness? I've never done anything holy. Well, the answer is in Christ. In Christ. We worship God in holiness by coming to Him through the blood offering, through the blood sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is worshiped in the beauty of holiness when we confess that Christ is all my holiness. I've got none but Him. That gives God all the honor and all the glory. And the only way that you can sing that song, the only way you can know it's just right for me to sing this new song and worship God, is if you know Christ. And if you know Him, you can't sing another song, can you? Right, here's the third thing. We sing this new song because Christ is our judge. Verse 10, "Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also should be established that it should not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously." Now David, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote that verse. So we know he can't be wrong, don't we? And he says, "Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth." You tell everybody, everywhere, that God is sovereign in all things. Don't say it like you can fit in with their false religion. Well, yes, God, the Lord reigneth. He has a plan and everything. No, don't say it like that. You say it like this. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. He's sovereign over all things. He saves whom He will, when He will, and He passes by whom He will, and it's right either way. God saves whom He will. Christ didn't die for all the sons of Adam. Christ died for His people. His elect that the Father gave Him, and those people shall be saved because the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. See, don't start out letting them think, well, you know, man has a free will and you can believe just any old thing you want, you know, and just you can do something to get yourself saved and then later on try to teach them who God is. It won't work. You're not doing anybody any favors by compromising that way, because nobody will be saved until they know God, the true and the living God. The God of their imagination won't cut it. So start out, David says, by telling them, the Lord reigneth. God's sovereign in salvation. And this is good news. God has established His people in Christ. They're established. They're a new creation in Christ Jesus, and they can never perish because God's established them on Christ the rock. Isaiah said, "Let the inhabitants of the rock sing." Who are the inhabitants of the rock? Those that the Father has established in Christ. Now, if you did something to establish yourself, I'm going to tell you something. You shall surely perish. God will only accept what God has provided. And the only thing that will be established is what God has done. The only house that will be established is the house that God built. And if He didn't build the house, we're laboring in vain if we try to build us one. The only thing God will accept is what God has provided. And he has sovereignly provided salvation for his people. Now tell the heathen that. Let's start out there. God reigns. And he says also to tell the heathen. That's you and me now. I'm not talking about everybody out there. We're the heathen by nature. Tell the heathen the Lord is coming again. That's what he told his disciples. That angel said, what are you standing there gawking up in the sky for? The same Jesus is coming again. The one you saw sin, he's coming again. And he's coming again to judge the people in righteousness. Now, this is another one of those truths that can be preached in the wrong attitude. We're not telling anybody this to scare them. No, because you can't scare anybody into, you know, threaten them and to, you know, some making some sort of profession of faith. If you do that, it's just a shelter in a storm. It'll never hold. We tell this glorious truth. Christ is coming again to judge the world in righteousness. We tell that truth to comfort the hearts of God's people. This is a comforting truth. Christ is coming again. And he's going to judge the people in righteousness. That ought to make our hearts burst out in singing this new song of God's grace and redemption in Christ Jesus. Now think about it. I make good on this. Here we all sit in our sinful flesh. And I know we've got some idea of how sinful and how guilty we are before God. We don't see it all. Some old preacher said one time, God won't let us see all of it. If he let us see all of us, we'd all go crazy. We'd be in an asylum somewhere. But we got a pretty good idea. Some idea of our sin and our guilt before God. Christ is coming to judge. Now those two statements are both true. How do you find comfort for your soul? There's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. If Christ is your only hope and he's your only comfort, then you have a good hope. The Lord Jesus Christ died for the sin of his people. And he put their sin away with his precious blood. And our Savior said that the Father has given all judgment into the hand of the Son. The Father will judge no man. The Son will judge every man. Well, if the Lord Jesus Christ is your judge, and he's your only hope, you know him, here's your comfort. Nobody knows better than him you're innocent of all charges. Because he's the one that made you innocent. If Christ is your judge, nobody knows better than him your sin debt has already been paid. Because he paid it with his precious blood. He's going to say, not guilty. Not guilty. Well, then not only is there no fear of judgment for God's people, God's people can say, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come quickly and finish the work that you started. And take me out of this body of sin. Take me out of this world of sin. Make me like Christ and let me be with him. Let me be with him where I can sing this song at the perfect time. Perfect heart. You can sing that song. You can sing that song with no fear of judgment if Christ is your judge. He's your Savior and your judge. Now David ends just like he began, telling all the creation to rejoice in Christ and to sing his praises. Verse 11. He says, let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord. For he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. Now all of God's creation sings the praises of God. I think about the birds. If a bird sings the praises of God, I certainly should. Don't you think? All of creation, the mountains and the valleys, the lakes and the rivers and the streams, both the cloud and the sunshine, sings God's praises. Just look how beautiful God made them. They're just all there to be seen, telling us of God's glory. Yet, in Romans chapter 8, you know what the Apostle Paul tells us? That while creation is singing God's praises, the Apostle says that the creation groans and travails together in pain, waiting for Christ to return, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. When Christ returns, God's people will be made manifest. Now, why is creation groaning? Well, Paul tells us because it was made subject to vanity. Creation was made subject to death. The animals die, the trees die, plants die, everything dies in nature because of Adam's sin. Adam's sin caused the ground to be cursed. It caused the ground to start bringing forth thorns and thistles. Things started dying, all because of Adam's sin. I think about these earthquakes out west. That's this creation groaning and travailing, just, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. When will I be free from all this sin and God's creation? Well, we know when Christ returns, His people are going to be set free from sin. Those who have died are going to be resurrected in perfect body. Those who remain will be changed in the twinkling of an eye, caught up into the sky with the Savior. Forever free from sin. And when that happens, you know who else is going to be set free from sin? This creation. That will be the day creation has been waiting for so far it's been 6,000 years. Creation has been waiting for that day. Creation will be free from the effects of sin. God's going to make a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. There's going to be no more sin. There's going to be no more earthquakes. No more floods, no more tornadoes, no more wildfires. Creation will be free from sin. And that is where God's people are going to live for eternity. Rejoicing, doing what we heard over there in Revelation 14, singing this new song with a perfect heart and a perfect lip. I know we don't have a perfect heart. We don't have perfect mouths right now. But by God's grace, we know the words. I hope God will enable us to start singing it now. All right, let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, how we thank You for this glorious psalm, this new psalm of redemption in Christ Jesus. Father, I pray that You would put this song in our hearts, that You'd give us here a broken heart that could sing with the glory due unto the name of our Savior. Ascribing to Him all of our salvation, all of our hope, all of our joy, and all of our peace. Father, I pray You'd bless Your word. Bless it to the hearts of Your people. Cause Your word that's been preached to penetrate our minds, to penetrate all of our doubts and worries and fears and thoughts of the day. And let Your word nest in our hearts, that we might leave here rejoicing in Christ our Savior. And that we might wake up tomorrow morning, like the birds wake up singing, enable us to wake up singing this new song of redemption in Christ Jesus with a grateful and a thankful heart. It's in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and for His glory, we pray. Amen.